In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is January 6th, year 2009, and it is a feast day of the Epiphany, in which we celebrate the Gentiles coming to the crib of our Lord, adoring Jesus Christ, and a prefigurement of the conversion of the Gentiles, which would occur later on in great numbers. And they were the first Gentiles that came and converted over to Jesus Christ and adored Him. And these latter days of the great apostasy, the Gentiles are now replaced by the Jews. The Jews will now convert, and God has casted the Gentiles off. Meaning, all the Gentile nations that profess Catholicism are now falling away. All the Gentiles out there today that profess themselves to be Catholic are not, except for us few people. So you're only going to have a few Gentiles remaining faithful and converting in these days, but mostly Jews are going to be coming in. It's the opposite of what happened during the first coming. So God's going to open up His heart to the Jews, and they're going to convert, the apostate Jews and the Gentiles. He's going to keep them on the outside. That's why I say you're not going to get very many conversions from the nominal Catholic Gentiles. Nominal Catholic, again, means they're not really Catholic. They're wicked. You're only going to get a very few of them. Anyway, I invoke the Holy Infant Jesus, as always, to go before me in explaining these mysteries of the Book of the Apocalypse and these final day signs, which are also in the Book of Daniel and several other prophecies from all the different prophets in the Old Testament, as well as even our Lord Himself giving His prophecies in the Gospels about these final days. All right, today we're going to talk about the Book of the Apocalypse, chapter 21. And this is speaking about the New Jerusalem when it comes down from heaven. And this takes place after the General Judgment. In the sequence of the time events that I already gave you in the beginning of this these sermons. So it takes place right after the General Judgment, when everybody, the wicked as well as the just, got their bodies back. The wicked were thrown back into hell now with their bodies, which is the second death. And all the righteous and just have their glorified bodies. And they're now all on earth waiting for the New Jerusalem to come down from heaven. At least the elect are on earth waiting. And when it comes down from heaven, you're going to have the saints. Now, these saints may even, at this particular point in time, and this just is an opinion, it can go two ways. You can already, because the general judgment took place. And when that happens, all the saints are also get their bodies back. They're in heaven now, so they're all upon the face of the earth. You know, but and so now you have the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And that happens after the general judgment. And you're going to start out, I'm going to just briefly tell you what this chapter deals with, and then we're going to go and read from it. First, you're going to see, St. John describes the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and God lives in it. And he says God is living in it, and will rule in it. Then he says, in this New Jerusalem, and in this new earth, there's no more death, there's no more tears, and all things are made new. Then he says, evildoers shall be cast into the eternal hell for the second death. He says all the evildoers that have been casted into the hell for the second death are going to remain there forever, and never again will there be any evil upon the face of the earth. And then he says this New Jerusalem he refers to as the Bride of the Lamb. This New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven, that's what he calls the Bride of the Lamb. When Christ himself is now married to the true, new, holy Jerusalem. Not the fake Jerusalem that was on earth under the Antichrist. This is the ultimate Jerusalem Christ prophesied from the beginning to his prophets, starting with Abraham, even going on and on about how he's going to reign on earth with men, and the Jews are going to have their promised land, and Jerusalem's going to be his home. So Jerusalem, the actual city of Jerusalem, is referred to as the Bride of Christ. And he refers to that in here as Christ's bride, the angel. And then we're going to see how it has 12 gates that are named after the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're guarded by 12 angels, more like an honor guard, not to keep out evildoers, but an honor guard. And then you see that this city of Jerusalem has 12 foundation stones that are named after the 12 apostles, which represent the 12 apostles. Which shows that the Catholic Church was built upon the prophets and the tribes of Israel were absolutely necessary to bring Christ and to prophesy for the coming of Christ. And at the same time, the apostles in the Catholic Church is what they were looking forward to, which was carried on the work of redemption once it was finished. They're the foundation stones, the very foundation. Because without the fulfillment of the prophecies, there's no redemption, there's no Messiah. So the apostles are even looked at here as more important than the tribes of Israel because they're the foundation of the very building. And Jesus is the actual cornerstone itself that holds it all together. The ultimate cornerstone would represent Christ. So he talks about it has 12 foundation stones that are named after the 12 apostles, that represent the 12 apostles. Then he gives the measurements, he measures the shape and the size of the New Jerusalem and tells them what it's going to look like. Then he tells us that the walls are of jasper stone and the city is of pure clear gold, like it's of gold, but he calls it a pure clear gold. And he says the 12 foundations are adorned with 12 precious stones that represent the apostles. Then he says the 12 gates are adorned with pearls, and the streets are pure, clear gold. And there's no temple in this New Jerusalem, and there's no sun or no moon in this New Jerusalem, because Christ gives the light. And he says that all the kings of the earth then that have saved their souls, and all the elect from all the different Gentile nations, shall come and adore Christ in the New Jerusalem. And all the evildoers are not in the New Jerusalem and the new earth. There's no evildoers at all, never will be again. All right, now we're going to go on and read each one of those events I just mentioned. Verse 1 through 3 and verse 10 talk about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and this St. John is seeing. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth was gone, and the sea is now no more. Now, the commentary means, when he says a new heaven and a new earth, he doesn't mean, and here's the commentary on that, the Chandler commentary. It says, the heaven and the first earth was gone, being changed, not as to their substance, but as to their qualities. Because the old earth is now completely just burnt off. Everything's burnt except for select areas like Jerusalem where Christ is going to be. And even then, a lot is all burnt level. So most of the earth is level, completely burnt. There's nothing. It's just like an ash heap. And it has to be made new again, all right? And you have a new heaven even. That's what that really means. And it says here that the sea is no more. Now, this could give us an indication, and you could be of the opinion that there's going to be no more oceans and no more seas. But there are going to be rivers, and there's going to be lakes, rivers and lakes, because it talks about that elsewhere. But this seems to indicate that there's going to be no more seas and no more ocean. And he says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. You notice that he's talking about this new heaven and new earth is already done. And we described that when Jesus appeared in heaven and he came with his angels and went before him, the stars came down and burned up the whole earth. And the wicked were being destroyed and the earth was being destroyed by a great fire. Now, John already sees that happening before this New Jerusalem's coming down from heaven, obviously. It's just showing you the sequence of events. And it says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, referred to as a bride. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, behold the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself with them shall be their God. But it's clear that the beloved St. John is saying that in this holy city that's coming down, God himself will rule, Jesus Christ, with Mary as the queen, him as the King of Kings and her as the Queen of Queens, coming down from heaven. And that's one of the big signs I would tell all you people, when you start seeing the Antichrist build his earthly temple, and he starts ruling in this earthly Jerusalem and this earthly city that he's going to rebuild the city of David in the temple. First of all, you're going to read as we go on, there's no temple in this new place. Antichrist is going to have a temple and have sacrifices offered up to him, animal sacrifices. Secondly, it's not coming down from heaven. Thirdly, when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, the earth is already destroyed, and all the wicked are knocked off the face of the earth, and the elect are the only ones waiting for them. So any other Jerusalem that tries to put itself forward as holy is evil. It's an imposter. It's an ape. It's an imitation. And the devil's always doing that. He's going to try to come along before the true Christ comes and pretend he's the real Christ. He's going to come along before the new holy Jerusalem comes down from heaven and pretend that the current Jerusalem you're looking at today is the new and holy Jerusalem. And then when Antichrist rebuilds it, you can say, this is the new Jerusalem. This is the holy Jerusalem. But know right away that this guy's a liar, because it did not come out of heaven and it did not land upon an earth that is completely and totally burnt up and destroyed. And God is dwelling in it. This is another thing. Now, of course, they're going to deny the book of the Apocalypse because they don't accept our scriptures. The Jews don't believe in the New Testament. But how could the Christian Zionists get around this stuff? How could they? How could they ignore this? All right. Now we read in verse 10 where it says, and he took me up in spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. All right. And this the Antichrist is not going to do. Now, whether he himself levitates and gets picked up in the air by devils, he's going to do some types of magic tricks. We know that. But you've got several things happening here. He's not going to be, this is not the Jerusalem he's going to be building. It's going to be an earthly thing built on earth. It's not going to look near as glorious as what you're going to hear me describe down here. And also the other part is, and he is going to show himself as if he is God. But that's another question. Whether if he does try to pretend he is God, he's going to lose a lot of these Jews that don't believe the Messiah was supposed to be God. They're going to have trouble on that arena. I don't want to talk about that here now, but that's another issue we'll talk about later. That's sort of, you know, because then he's going to have trouble with that. But it does say he shows himself as if he is God. Does it really mean he's going to say, I am God Almighty? He doesn't believe he's God himself, though, because he worships Satan. And he knows Satan's, he thinks Satan is God. But that's not, my main point in this verse is to just be aware that the next true and new Jerusalem, and the holy Jerusalem, which is blessed by God, is coming down from heaven. It's not going to be built on earth. So what does that say about the current day Jerusalem, which the apostate Talmudic Jews possess? What does that tell you folks about it? You don't got to be a genius to figure it out. What does it tell you about Israel? You don't got to be a genius to figure out. It's cursed by God. It's the imitation. It's the ape. It's the liar. It's the most evil place on the whole earth because it's trying to take the place of the heavenly Jerusalem. And you, a Christian Zionist, are defending it. You're supporting it. You're slobbering all over these Jews. Slobbering all over them. Bow down and kissing their feet when these people are reprobates. Even according to your own beliefs that you profess and you're hypocrites. You're even worse than these Jews, you Christian Zionists, because you're hypocrites. You don't even profess to believe what you believe in. And the Jews are laughing all the way to the bank with you Christian Zionists, and you watch what they're going to do to you when they come to power, and you're going to deserve every single little bit of it. Guys like this apostate bastard Benny Hinn, this charismatic freak, wait till you see what they're going to do to him. They're going to cook him up in a stew. They're going to torture him slowly. They're going to peel his skin up. They're going to do things to these Christian Zionists that will make your head spin, and God's going to laugh at it when it happens. Because God is just. You put your faith in this beast, he's all yours. Yeah. And don't pretend you're going to be dying as martyrs. Believe me, you're going to know you're not dying as a martyr. You're going to know the curse of God's upon you when that day comes. You're going to know it. All right, now, he goes on to verse 4 and 7, the beloved St. John, where he's talking about no more death or tears. He says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Nor mourning, nor crying, nor sorrow shall be any more. Let's see if the Antichrist can do that for you. Let's see if that the world the Antichrist is going to create can give you everlasting life, in your flesh even. Let's see if he can stop people from suffering and getting sick and dying. This is no paradise. This is going to be no utopia, although he's going to think it is. People are going to pretend it is, because all the sinners can run hog wild in their sins, unmolested, or with doing whatever they want. And the Antichrist is going to protect them in their sins. But even in your sins, you people now, steeped in all your sins, look at the homosexuals who think they're liberated. They're the most miserable lot of people. Look at the feminists, the most miserable lot of people. They're always complaining, they're always moaning, they're always crying, they're always depressed, they're always unhappy. They're not happy. But this is the kind of paradise the Antichrist is going to give them. Our Lord is talking about the true paradise that he gives. There's no tears. There's no death. There's no mourning. There's no crying. There's no sorrow shall be anymore. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Antichrist is going to say that too when he comes to power. I'm going to make all things new. I'm going to give you this new sinful paradise, this new utopia that we've all been working for. Isn't it nice? You can all go out there and sin whenever you want. So he's going to pretend to give you all things new. But what is he really giving you? The same old nonsense, the same old death, the same old perversion, the same old corruption, the same old infection, the same old diseases. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 25:6, I think, or 24:6, the earth is infected by the inhabitants thereof, and it will remain infected. Oh, he's going to pretend it's not. And he says, and he said to me, write, for these words are most faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him that thirsteth, I will give of the fountain of water of life freely. He that shall overcome shall possess these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, God reigning with him on earth. As our Father, and as Jesus said, all those who profess belief in Jesus, the true Jesus Christ, which are Catholics and faithful Catholics, will be sons of God. Minor sons, not like Jesus is, but God is our Father and also our King. Now we're going on to read in verse 8 where we see about the evildoers being casted out of this new this paradise, this new Jerusalem and the new earth. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, they shall have their portion in the pool burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, we hear about the second death. And the beloved, and he's telling the beloved John, but at this point, on this new earth, all these evildoers that he just mentioned that fall into these categories and other categories of evildoers are already underwent the second death. And the second death, as you remember, was the death of body, eternal death of the body and not just the soul. When their corrupted bodies or concupiscent bodies are reunited to their damned souls, and then sent back into the pool burning with fire and brimstone. And he says down there, fire burns, and that's called the second death. So he's saying that all there shall be no more evildoers in this paradise, this new Jerusalem and this new earth. No evildoers. And again, this refutes the Protestants who would tell us that we don't got to keep these other commandments, only the first one, because our St. Paul makes no distinction here. He says the fearful and the unbelieving. Now, unbelieving means those who don't profess belief in Christ, according to the Prots, right? They would call them unbelievers. But he's not just saying unbelievers. According to the Prots, as long as you believe in Christ, you're saved, right? So Paul's saying the fearful, the unbelieving, according to the Prot, that at least they'd have to admit, all that don't believe in Christ. And it says, and the abominable and murderers too, and whoremongers. So that means even a Catholic who's a murderer or a whoremonger or an adulterer, he also is going to be thrown in hell. So professing belief in Christ is not enough. It's not enough. Or Paul would have just said like this, and everybody who professes belief in Christ will be saved and all the rest are in hell. End of discussion. We don't need to keep the other commandments under the New Testament according to the Protestants. The other commandments are all thrown in the garbage. They don't mean anything. Means nothing. They're undermining this very verse. It says, and all liars, and he's referring to all who are all murderers and all whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars. Alright? And so he's giving a description to John. He's saying this new Jerusalem, this new earth, has not the faintest whit of evil or wickedness ever again. They're in the hell of the damned, sealed over, never to come up upon earth again, the face of the earth, ever. No damned humans or no devils. And then we get on to verse 9 to 11. He refers to the new Jerusalem as the bride of the Lamb. Verses 9 to 11. There came one of the seven angels who had the vials full of the seven last plagues and spoke with me, saying, this is the angel that already described to him the seven last plagues. One of the angels, which he was describing to St. John. And now he comes and he's talking to John, St. John again. And he says, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he took me up in his spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the light thereof was like to a precious stone as to the jasper stone, even as a crystal. So it's saying the light that comes from Christ is almost like a jasper stone or a crystal coming out from him, emitting this tremendous light. Then he goes on to say, he refers to the new Jerusalem coming down from him as a bride. The bride that God, when he went back and he said to Abraham, you shall inherit the promised land forever, and you shall have Jerusalem forever, and your kingdom will never end. Well, here it comes. This is the Jerusalem, this is the kingdom, and it's coming down from heaven. All right? And it goes on to say here in verse 12 to 13 about the gates. And it says, and it had a wall, great and high, big high wall, having 12 gates, and in the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. This is in honor of all the Old Testament saints coming from the children of Israel that were faithful and prophesied to the coming of the Messiah, because without them there is no salvation. John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. Without the Jews there is no salvation. Salvation is of the faithful Jews. Damnation is from the evil Jews, the opposite. So it has nothing to do with race. It always has to do with faith. But nevertheless, God did choose the Jewish race and the faithful people from the Jewish race to pave the way for the coming of Messiah. So he honors each tribe with a gate in this new Jerusalem. 3 gates on each side, each one having the name of one of the tribes of Israel. Then we go on and he gives higher honors to the new covenant saints, particularly the apostles, because he puts them down at the foundation of the whole building. And Christ being the cornerstone. Because without that fulfillment, without the apostles, there is no redemption. They were the fulfillment of what the Old Testament Jews had worked towards. We're going to be reading this in verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They get the greater glory even. The foundation really holds the whole thing up. Because if Christ never came, then all the prophecies of the Old Testament would have been false, erroneous, and wrong. Even, I think somewhere Jesus says, it's like building a house on sand that will collapse if Christ never came. If the apostles weren't true. If Jesus Christ wasn't the true Messiah. If the apostles weren't the true apostles of the Messiah, there is no redemption. There is no Messiah. There is no hope for mankind even. Alright? So, we see then that God dedicates the 12 foundation stones to the 12 apostles. Then he goes on in verse 15 to 17 and he gives us the measurements of this New Jerusalem as regarding its shape and as regarding its size. 15 to 17. And he that spoke with me had a measure of a reed of gold to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall. And the city lieth in four square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. It's a perfect square, is what he's saying. Perfect square. And he measured the city with a golden reed for 12,000 furlongs. And the length, and the height and the breadth thereof are equal. He doesn't mean that the height is 12,000 furlongs. He just means whatever the height is on this side, the height remains around. And whatever the length is on one side, the length remains. 8 furlongs equals 1 mile. When you do your division, it comes out to 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. Now, it could either mean one wall is that long, and it's not impossible either, but it's a great big city. This is now realized, it's going to be the city of all cities upon the face of the earth. It's the city of God. It's the city in which God is ruling the earth from. It has to be grand. It has to be big. It has to be bigger and more grand than any other of the Gentile cities that will still be built up when you'll have Gentile Catholics living forever in all their little places where they belong. And all these other cities are going to be the cities of the Gentiles that are going to exist, and you're going to have kings, minor kings, ruling in there, and all these kings go to adore the King of Kings and the new Jerusalem that came down from heaven in the city of Jerusalem, where they come to adore Christ the King and to honor Mary the Queen. Both of them. God the Father is still up in the heaven to the right, but the heaven's even united to the earth in a way we don't know. But Christ is ruling in that city, and he's going to have the kings from all the different Gentile cities come probably several times a year, whenever he appoints it, to actually go in there and adore him. And so the city of Jerusalem has to be a grand city. It has to be the biggest city. It has to be the most beautiful city. And I also believe in Rome, you're going to have the second grandest city is going to be in Rome, because it was a new covenant home of God. So Rome is going to be your second grandest, most beautiful city in Rome. Because God's also going to make a beautiful Rome where Vatican City was, because it's going to have been destroyed. And so Rome itself is going to be the second greatest city, Rome, other than the New Jerusalem, which is going to be the first. And even in the joining New Covenant, all us Catholics, or true Catholics, knew that more important than even Rome was our home of our Lord. Jerusalem was always considered the center of the whole world. It's where Christ came and lived. It's where Christ died. It's where Christ was born in Israel, in Bethlehem, and he died in Jerusalem. So this is the greatest of all cities. All right, now the 12,000 furlongs could mean two things. It could mean either the size of one wall, one side, or it could mean the whole measurement of the city. The reason I think it means the whole measurement of the city is because if we read what what is mentioned here, it says, "And the city lieth in four square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with a golden reed." He measured the city. He didn't measure one wall. Now, eight furlongs equals 1 mile. So if you go with the first opinion, which doesn't seem to be true or even accurate according to what we're reading, and each wall was 12,000 furlongs, that means that wall is 1,500 miles, which is possible because Jerusalem's a great city, as I just mentioned. But what we're talking about here, he said he measured the whole city. So I happen to believe that 12,000 furlongs is the measurement of all walls going around, and it's 12,000 furlongs, which means now we cut that by four. Instead of one wall being 1,500 miles, it's now 375 miles. Each wall is 375 miles long on each side. Either way, that's big too. But it's a grand city, as I already said, and we know it has to be very big. But according to the scripture, if we're taking this literal, he measured the city, not each wall. He's given the measurement of the whole city, all the walls. So we divide that by four. It's either 3,000 furlongs per wall or 375 miles per wall. All right, which is still big. And then in this particular city, I do believe Jerusalem's going to be the center of this new Jerusalem. Is going to be where Jerusalem is today, and particularly where the temple was. And that's where Jesus is going to have his castle, and he's going to reign as king and Mary as queen. That's going to be the epicenter. So if you took a line right from that epicenter and went 187.5 miles to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, you're going to get the perimeters of this new Jerusalem, the perimeters of the whole city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. and you're going to see where the borders are. And you're going to see that it's probably going to go over certain territorial lands of other people. That doesn't matter. This is what the New Jerusalem is going to be. But the thing is, it's going to even extend into the Mediterranean Sea. But you remember in the first verse here, John said there's no more seas and there's no more oceans. See, remember he says in verse 1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was gone, and the sea is now no more." So there's no Mediterranean Sea. But there are rivers and there are lakes. You read about that in Apocalypse chapter 22, which I'm going to get into next Sunday. There are rivers and there are lakes, and a river flows out of this. The river that comes from the New Jerusalem goes out to the Gentile nations, and it has trees on all sides of it and gives forth fruits 12 times every month of the year, and it heals all the nations. And then after this New Jerusalem is landed and it's glorious, is on earth, then the healings of the nations begins. The earth begins to be made all new in a way we can't even conceive it. And he's going to have the elect and the angels participating in the rebuilding of this empire. Then you're really going to have the eternal Holy Roman Empire, the eternal Holy Israel. You're going to have everything God ever promised mankind happening at this time. Now, he's going to go on and tell us how high the wall is. He now just told us that he measured the city with a golden reed for 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the height and the breadth thereof are equal. When he says length and height and breadth are equal, he doesn't mean the height is 12,000 furlongs, because next sentence he's going to tell us how high it is. He just means however high it is, it's that way all around. It doesn't go up and down and one wall is higher than another. That's all he means by that. Because then he goes on to say right in the next sentence, and he measured the wall thereof and 144 cubits, the measure of a man, which is of an angel. Alright, now we read about a cubit, and a cubit equals actually 21.5 inches, or some people say 21 inches. And there's also a thing that they call as a sacred cubit, which is 6 palms. A common cubit is 5 palms. But the commentary I'm giving gives the average meaning of one cubit as 21 inches. All right? So when you multiply 21 inches by 144, the wall is 252 feet high. And it says, remember what he said in the beginning, it's a great, gigantic, high wall. Now, how long is a football field? 300 feet?
300? Yeah.
Perfect. So it's almost as tall as a football field, the walls. And they say that it is a giant wall. It's a massive wall. And you can imagine the size of the gates on these walls. How beautiful. Can you imagine that wall? You're looking at this building. It's 250. The walls are 252 feet high all around. All right, then we go on to verse 18, and it tells us that the walls of this New Jerusalem are made of jasper stone, and the city is like a pure, clear gold. And the building of the wall thereof was of jasper stone, and the city itself pure gold, like to clear glass. So it's a type of gold that's also clear. All right, and then we read in verse 19 to 20 that the 12 foundations are adorned with 12 precious stones, and those are the 12 foundations that each one represents an apostle. We read, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. And this, so he's telling you that these foundation stones are adorned with precious stones. Then he says the 12 gates are adorned with pearls, and the streets are pure, clear gold. In verse 21, and the 12 gates are 12 pearls, one of each. And each several gate was of several pearl. It sounds like the whole gate itself is made of pearl. Pearl gates. And pearly gates. Isn't that what they talk about? Yeah. Yeah. Here you go. That's where they get it from.
Yeah.
Here you go. That's it. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. All right, then verse 22, here's where it says there's no temple in the New Jerusalem. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty is the temple thereof, and the Lamb. He is now the temple. And there's no need for a temple, because there's no more need for a sacrifice. Redemption is over. Nobody else can be saved. Everybody who was redeemed is already redeemed. There's no more need for a redemption. So when the Antichrist rebuilds his temple and he has people offering up animal sacrifices, as all the Jews are preparing to do, watch out, all you people who at least profess belief in the apocalypse. You're idiots if you think that's the real place of Jerusalem. I expect the Jews to do what they're doing because they don't accept the new covenant.
Right.
I don't expect them to do it. What I mean by that is because they're evil. I don't want them to do it. I really want them to convert. That's why I'm preaching to them too. But my point is, they don't believe. They're going to just say, "Well, I don't believe in your book of the Bible. I believe, Richard, you're evil and you're the Antichrist. I believe your Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. And I believe you're just saying this to discredit our Christ, who's the true Christ." So fine, so that's the battle. Let the war begin, pal, because you're going to lose. You're going to even lose in the eyes of everybody of goodwill because of the filthy world that you're going to be ruling, because of all your filthy ways, your perverse and corrupted ways. You're not going to be able to give us everything that was mentioned in here. Only the true Christ is. But my point is, these Christian Zionists, they're going to see that temple. They're even helping to supply, build the temple, the Freemasons. And that's one of the big main goals of the Freemason. The higher he gets up, he knows that's his ultimate goal, to build the temple. Here, there's no temple in the Holy Jerusalem. There's no temple in the next new Holy Jerusalem. This is just another sign to show you that this town, it's an evil Jerusalem. It's the anti-Jerusalem with the Antichrist sitting in it. Again, he says there's no temple in this place because, for one, there is no more need of a temple. All the sacrifices have been, the New Covenant sacrifice can no longer help any because it ended. We're now in a whole new era. It's the world's over. The New Covenant even ended. So Christ is the temple himself, reigning where the temple was, in a beautiful palace that we can't even imagine how beautiful it was with the Blessed Mother, really is the Queen of Queens. In the flesh, him, her, in the flesh, as she is now in heaven. And who knows how many times of a year the nations are allowed to come in. Each one's invited. They come in and they adore before Jesus, King of Kings, and honor Mary. And then they're allowed to have, they're invited to come in several times during the year. It's a beautiful place that's being described here. But we're giving you certain key things that are showing you. There's no temple in this New Jerusalem. Alright? And then verse 23-25 says there's no sun and there's no moon anymore. Because there's really no need for the sun or the moon on the whole earth. Because the sun and the moon are destroyed. They say God, Christ himself, is a light of the whole world that gives it even physical light. And we went over that several times before about how each saint, every one of the elect and even the angels shine with the light of God within them and give off light. You're like a walking light bulb. The light that emanates from Christ. All right, you read about this in verse 23 and 25. And the city hath no need of the sun, nor the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God hath enlightened it, and the Lamb is the lamp thereof. Let's see if the Antichrist can light up the whole world by his mere presence. This corrupted, foul bastard. Now, he may be able to give off some light to fool people. I don't doubt he's going to try to do that. Give off some type of light. Maybe even a pretty kind of a blinding light for a few people there. This light lights up literally the whole world, and there's no sun and there's no moon. The Antichrist is a mere man. He cannot exist and live or make things happen without the sun. The sun is going to be needed just to even be walking around. There's going to be no sun when this New Jerusalem lands. When the Antichrist is ruling in the temple, he comes out and tells everybody, "Here I am, I'm the Christ." You're still going to have a sun. You're still going to have the moon. The stars are still up in the air. Beloved St. John says, there ain't no sun and there ain't no moon. And this bastard's not going to be able to give light to the whole world. He may fool you a little bit and light up a few people around him with some type of a trick. They can even do that on TV. That's not a big deal. This is not what's... But there's still going to be a sun. There's still going to be a moon. There's still going to be stars. People are still going to die. They're still going to get sick. They're still going to be sorrowful. But here's what he's going to try to tell you. I have to purge it first, and then I'm going to have that happen. That's how he's going to sort of lie to you. I'm first doing the purge thing. But John says this is already a done deal. This Jerusalem's coming down from heaven. It's an instantaneous thing. Once Christ comes, it's done. You only got about that few day period of time before the wicked are killed, and everything is... You no longer have the sun and the moon when the Christ comes the second time. When this Antichrist rules, you're still going to have a sun, you're still going to have a moon, and you're going to have the anti-Jerusalem, which is not the Jerusalem that you're reading about here. All right, he's going to try to mimic some of these things, but he's never going to be able to copy all of them. He's not. All right. Now, we get on to verse 24 to 26. It's when he now talks about, this is how we know there's going to be Gentile kings, all Catholic, all faithful, all saved, in this new paradise, in this new earth. And They're going to come and adore before the King of Kings in his New Jerusalem in verse 24 to 26. And the nations shall walk in the light of it. All the nations are going to be enlightened by Christ. And by this, the light that comes out of this New Jerusalem, which is Christ himself, is going to emanate through all the nations. All the nations shall walk in the light of it. And now we're not just talking about when our Lord first came into a world that was spiritually darkened and enlightened the inner man by his grace. He's now also enlightened in the physical and outer world. If you notice, like the first time he came into a world that had physical light but was dark spiritually, the second time he comes, he's coming into a world that's totally physically dark, and he's going to enlighten it with his physical light. And here it's saying all these nations are walking in the light of it. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. This new paradise, this new earth, this new Jerusalem. After the new covenant era is over and Christ already came and he's on earth, you're going to have kings for all eternity and queens also. Queen of Queens. Mary's the Queen of Queens. And you're going to have all the Gentiles that have been saved coming into this new Jerusalem. And all the Catholic Jews are all going to be living in Jerusalem, possessing the land had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Indeed, that's when that prophecy will be totally fulfilled, when you will see the Jews, Catholic Jews, faithful Jews, who are going to be reigning and ruling and living in the New Jerusalem, in the Israel that was promised to them, and they will have it forever. And David then will be the king forever, which is Jesus Christ, when he refer about his kingdom will never be taken away. So the Jews are going to be living, the Catholic Jews in the land of Israel, in the New Jerusalem, and then you're going to have the Gentiles living in all their different nations, and it's going to be one harmony, and one beautiful group of holy people, of all different cultures and nations still there. God doesn't destroy the individual good things he's given to all these cultures. All their musics and all their different cultural things that are good are all preserved. Nothing good that's good is ever destroyed. It's just even embellished in this new earth, right? So we see all the kings coming into this, and he says, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates thereof shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. All the nations will then come down and bow down before the foot of our Lord God and kiss at his feet. That's what that really means. The Antichrist is going to try to imitate that, and he's already doing it. He has all the nations coming and licking down and bowing and kissing his feet. Mm-hmm. In the anti-Jerusalem, they're already doing it. Every politician, anybody who wants to be powerful, has to bow down and lick the foot of the apostate Jew and get ready to do that to the Antichrist. So people are going to think that that verse is being fulfilled when they see, but we're talking about here, Jesus Christ, the true Christ, who came the first time, who came the second time, in this new Jerusalem, all these things which the Antichrist is not going to be able to duplicate, not be able to do. But he is going to duplicate some things, and that's going to be one of them. He's going to say, look at all these people, they're all coming into worship. I mean, he's going to be thinking he's fulfilling that prophecy. All right. But this is an everlasting kingdom, and where there's no sun, and where there's no moon, and where there's no death, and where there's no sickness, and everybody is of one mind, and of one faith, the one Lord, the one church. There's no dissensions going on here. When Antichrist rules, there's going to be a battle, because we're going to make sure he gets a battle. And we're going to make sure he doesn't get worldwide adoration, because us Marys that are remnant, a few Catholics that are left, are going to face him down. And we're going to be a thorn in him. We're going to be the main thing that's going to disprove everything he's talking about, because Mary's going to work through us. We're Mary's heel. We're the children of Mary. We're the children of Jesus through Mary. And we're going to be speaking for the true God, and we're going to mess everything up on this guy. As we're right now, we're doing it, as I'm speaking, because he's getting ready to come to power. Anybody who listens to my sermons now is going to be ready for that day. And then we get into the last verse here, which discusses that there's no more evildoers upon the face of the earth, verse 27. There shall not enter into it anything defiled, or that worketh abominations, or maketh a lie. But they that are written in the book of the life of the Lamb, only the elect, only the pure, only the holy, there shall never be again ever evil ever, ever, ever on the face of the earth, but holiness and purity and goodness. All the evildoers, as we said before, and we showed you when that happened, are locked up in the hell of the damned, all the damned human beings and all the damned angels, all the fallen angels, for all eternity. And they shall never again, ever again come out upon the face of the earth to tempt, to torment. Is going to be eternal bliss and happiness and joy. So what is it if we have to sacrifice a few years in this reprobated world that's going to pass away? And people will sell their souls for the few years they live upon earth. For what? Antichrist can't give you anything of what I just read here. He can't even pretend to do those things I'm telling you about. He can pretend to do some things. He ain't never going to pretend to do these things I just mentioned. So be on the lookout. This is a warning for all you people out there. I don't want to hear no more adoration of these apostate Jews and Talmudic Jews. If somebody doesn't want to admit that, first of all, don't even contact me till you first start acknowledging that, because I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to email you. I don't want to greet you in the street to you. I would talk to some people to convert them if they don't know. I'm talking about people that we presented the evidence to them. And you know, I don't have to present the evidence to them even. They're living in this world. They can see who controls it. But I'll do it anyway. But my point is, after we give somebody a one witness, just to let you people know, if you want to be talking to us in here, you better get your head straight with not just the Jews, on every dogma. I'm going to give you one shot and show you what the truth is. I really will. And we'll teach you. We'll tell you to go and look at something and read it that I wrote or that I spoke about. And if you come back and don't agree with it, you say, then don't even come back and tell me. I don't care. I don't want to hear from you until you agree with that one point. Until you agree with the one point in which you are heretical or apostate or blasphemous on. We just had one guy, to give you a little example, that called Brother Will, and Will was talking to him, and he thought the Muslims were the big evildoers. He didn't look at the Jews as a big force. And Will gave him a chance. He said, what are you, crazy? Are you blind? The Jews control the whole world. The Muslims ain't got no power in this world. You got to be nuts. So he's trying to blame it all on the Muslims. I agree with everything that Brandy says, everything, but his politics are wrong. He should be blaming the Muslims and not the Jews. The Muslims are the big bad guys. Oh, yeah, real powerful they are. Huh? Real powerful. You know? What are you, an idiot? What kind of a world are you living in? The Jews are completely dominant. Look what's going on over in Gaza today, in the Palestine. Are you nuts? You idiot. Well, Will told him, read against Zionism. Look at the 9/11, what Larry the Lizard did, because he thought that the Muslims blew down them centers. I said, well, maybe you're lied to. Look at my videos, and you're going to see Larry the Lizard Silverstein did that. The Judeo-Masonics did that. And if you don't admit that, don't call us back. If you don't admit the Jews are the number one dominators in the world, don't call us back, don't talk to us, don't email us until you first call up and say, Brother Will, I looked at Richard's stuff, the Jews are in power, they're the number one evildoers. Not the only evildoers, but they're the prime movers that are bringing Antichrist to power. Now, that guy was given a chance. If we told him what to do, and if he comes back and still disagrees, all I do is to let you people know what I do. I add your name to my prayer list, and we put it under the altar here. I got all the names under here, but I don't even want to mention your name even, because you're filthy, and you're a liar. But I will still pray for you. But I will not talk to you. I will not waste one second with you after I know I've presented the facts to you, and you don't address them. Remember our Lord said in John 3:12, he says, if I show you earthly things and you believe not, how will you believe if I show you heavenly things? If I showed you 9/11 was demoed, and Building 7, how could that thing have fallen down? There was no plane hitting the Pentagon, and you looked at those videos, and then you still come back and tell me that I still believe the Muslims did it, and there's a way the press told, the standard story told us, I don't want nothing to do with you. Nothing. Nothing, because I'm never going to be able to get you on deeper topics. That's an earthly thing that even all these architects are going look at it. Anybody who has a little bit of goodwill are going out against it. They're saying, oh, man, ain't no plane did that, man. Did not. That's a demo job, man. And just look. So I'm just getting people to say, how do I get to talk to that brain? Or how you ain't going to be able to have any communion with me at all. I'm not even going to try to talk to you even. After the first time I engage you and tell you what you need to do. We're the boss here, pal. We're the bosses. Us Catholics in this room, you need us. We don't need you. Get that into your heads. We don't need you. I've been out there with a bunch of yous. I know what you're all like, and it's all hell. It's all damnation. It's all evil. You need us if you want to be saved. You need good Catholics to preach the word of God to you, and you need God's grace, and you need our prayers to help so God can have mercy upon you. I don't need you. I'll sit here and wait, and if you don't listen in the end, I'll watch you. I'll be president, Kid John Mal, even. Of course, to watch you getting killed and thrown into that Holocaust pit. But we don't need you. Don't you understand? You need us. That's the attitude of good Catholics. We don't have to go out there and bend over backwards to go further to prove to you what we already proved to you. I know when I write on topics, I really cover all the bases. And if I don't, and someone brings up a good point, I always address it. And that's how my works have become perfected. I add the arguments, and when I know I've given the argument, then like our Lord said, Richard, they won't even believe if somebody comes back from the dead. They will not believe. Like when our Lord rose up Lazarus, and a lot of those people that saw it a week later still did not believe. We're not here for those people. You need us. You want to get right with us? We're the boss, not you. You're coming in here, and you're going to learn from us. You're going to learn from us, God's chosen people, good Catholics. You ain't going to be teaching us nothing when it comes to religion or spiritual things. Okay? So convert before it's too late. Now you know you need to know what you have to do if you want to get my attention, you want to get my help, and you want us to go over there and try to help you. You don't think you're going to be calling us up and dragging us into endless debates and stupidities. I have no time for that. I'm here, and I tell you something, all you nominal Catholics out there, and you know what that means? That means you're not true Catholics, you're apostates and heretics and schismatics, you're even worse than the Jews. Mostly who's going to listen to me? You want to know who's going to listen to me? Mostly the Jews. And they're going to convert. And some Protestants. And some Muslims. But you nominal Catholics, pooey! I spit on you. God spits on every one of you. Right now where you are. You're like the Jews were when our Lord came the first time. And only 10% of the Jews accepted Christ. 90% of them rejected. And I'm telling you right now, you nominal Catholics are going to have even be less than 10%. If it's 1%, that's good. What does that mean about the 99% of the rest of you? I'm talking to now. You're in damnation and you're going to remain there. But I will still pray for your soul as long as you live, and I will try to help any one of you. But I'm just warning nominal Catholics how serious their position is. They are worse now than anybody in the whole world. They are in the most danger. They are in the most danger of sinning against the Holy Ghost. They are the ones that God is the most angry with. The most angry with. And the ones who are least to convert. But some of you, let some of you people that are listening to this right now be that one. But I know how a lot of people are, you nominal Catholics. You probably turned my sermon off already. So you're not even going to hear this. But if you went this far, you're going to turn it off now and you're going to get angry. That's your problem, not mine. I don't need you, remember? I was out there with you. Nothing but damnation is out in that world, and lies. People flattering one another, telling them how good they are, and how we're all going to go to heaven. In spite of what our Lord consistently told us from the Old Covenant prophets and from Jesus himself about how few are saved and about all the blood and death that's going to take place in Kidron Valley from the wicked that fills the blood up to the horse's bridle in Kidron Valley. Where does all that blood come from? They got everybody being saved and it's a complete opposite. Very, very few people are saved when all is said and done. You don't want to believe me? That's your problem, not mine. I believe the Word of God. You don't, if you don't believe what I'm saying on that. Okay. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.